We're in lesson 26 today, so we're looking at the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're looking at verses 35 through 58. This is the third part of our series on the resurrection. And let's kind of remind ourselves of what's going on here. Remember, we're talking about the Corinthian church, and they had all kinds of problems. In fact, if you were to say anything about this letter, it was probably pretty harsh. He's been dealing with one issue after another, and now he comes to this key issue at the end where he spends a lot of time talking about it because someone had come to them and had convinced them that Jesus didn't raise from the dead and that there is no resurrection for believers. Now, that in itself, Paul is making the point that if there's no resurrection, then we need to just hang it up. Why am I suffering? Why am I going through the things that I'm going through? In fact, if there's no resurrection, then we are most pitiful. We are to be pitied by humanity because we're trusting and believing something that isn't true. In fact, we might as well just live for today because there is no tomorrow. Have that kind of an attitude. So he's been trying to help them to understand this. And so as he's getting into this final section here, verses 35 to 58, he's going to talk about the implications of the resurrection for you and I. First, he approaches it from the aspect of a question that's being asked. He then talks about the whole issue of what the resurrection means for you and I personally, but then how it's connected to the rapture. We're going to see that as we end our lesson today. So let's get into the scripture. So let's notice the first section that we're going to look at here with regards to the resurrection in general. We're going to look together in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at verse 35 through 49. Here is what Paul writes. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for the star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. As is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. All right, so let's take a look at this together here in this first section. So what we're going to see here is that Paul is going to begin by really talking about a question that somebody might raise. Maybe it's an actual question that he received, but it might be a question that he's bringing up rhetorically just to make a point. So he presents the question concerning what the resurrected body would be like. Natural question. I think we all can relate to that. You and I might wonder what our new body is going to look like. I think that's natural for us when we think about heaven and the fact that we're going to get a new body. So Paul is bringing up this question, but it's not necessarily a positive question. You and I might look at it positively. He's actually presenting it negatively because he's dealing with people who have been convinced that there is no resurrection. So he's seeing the question from the standpoint of someone, well, what's our body going to look like? So here's how he responds. Paul uses the illustration of the planting of seed to make his point. So what he's going to do is he's going to use an illustration that they would be aware of. Because even in that day, they were primarily, all of these nations were agrarian cultures. So all of these nations would understand, the Greek nation as well as the Jewish nations, the Romans, they would all understand planting and sowing and seeds and so forth. And so he's going to use the illustration of a seed, or as the scripture says, a kernel of grain, to illustrate his point concerning the resurrected body. So just as he was wanting them to see, a seed that is planted is not the final form that it will become. The seed that is planted is not the final form that it will become. So think about it. Right now, if you were to go to Rural King or Walmart to their garden center, or to Lowe's to their garden center, you're going to see, yes, you're going to see live plants that you can buy, but you can also find seeds that you can start on your own. And some of you have already been doing seeds on your own in your house that you will transplant later in your garden. Now, you plant those seeds, but that's not what they ultimately become. They don't stay that same form. They become a plant. They emerge out of the soil, and they become something that produces or has flowers that you might be planting or so forth. So the seed that is planted is not the final form that it will become. Paul points out that when we talk about our new bodies, he's going to talk about the prerogative of God. He points out that God has the prerogative in creation. He's the one who created, so he can decide how things are going to be. It's not for us to figure out. You just need to know you're going to get a new body, because God is the one who's ultimately in charge. So when we look at creation, we can see things. So simply looking at creation shows that not all things have the same body. Not all things have the same body. So you and I know that there is humans. Then there's the flesh of animals. There's the flesh of fish. And then there's the flesh of birds. Those are three different types that he's presenting here. We actually know there are more types, or geniuses, as the science would say, of animals and so forth. And God is the one who set things up that way. He also points out that there's a diversity that exists in space. So you have the sun, which is a star. You have other stars. You have the moon. You have other space things, asteroids and so forth, planets. All of these things are completely different. This is the point. There is a diversity there. And God is the one who sets things into the existence, into the way that they are. So here's what he's saying. Our earthly bodies must die in order to experience the newness of life. Now, I think that's a great point that you and I need to ponder. So oftentimes, I want you to listen to me. So oftentimes we think of the Christian life in terms of right now. Because that's all we do. We think in terms of right now. Nobody's thinking about dying tomorrow. Nobody's thinking really about heaven. Maybe you are, but that's wonderful if you are. But primarily, most of us are just trying to live life now and achieve the things that we want in life right now. But here's what I want you to understand. When you came to Jesus Christ and you gave your life to him, your life expanded beyond right now. The unbelievers live for right now because there is no tomorrow. But you know that there is a tomorrow. But in order for you to fully experience your salvation, because you haven't fully experienced it right now, do you understand me? In order for you to fully experience your salvation, you have to die so that that newness of eternal life can come forth. You have to die. Like a kernel of grain dies in the ground and something comes forth out of that. You and I and our physical bodies have to die for there to be an eternal life, a newness there in life. That's the reality that you and I need to see there. We need to see that this is just the beginning. And what we have right now has to die. It has to go away. I know we want to live forever, but that's really not what we're supposed to be focused on. We're supposed to be focused on later. In fact, he goes on to illustrate again, bringing up Adam. He's already brought that up. We talked about Adam last week. We're going to talk about Adam again this week. Adam and Eve, who were the start of humanity, who sinned and brought death into all of our lives. He points out that Adam was the father of all who are made of dust. And that is a description of what the scripture says about humanity. We're all made of dust. From dust we emerge, to dust we return. And we understand that. The body is buried and it is corruptible and it dissipates over time. We return to dust. But like Christ, the Lord of heaven, believers will be given a heavenly body. So think about Jesus, all right? Think about Jesus before he died, when he was crucified. Now think of him after he was resurrected. He was completely different. Now, they recognized him. They saw the prints in his hands and the scars on his feet and the wound on his side. Yes, but there was something different about him. He could just show up into a room. Jesus was completely different in his resurrected body. Now, here's the reality. Like Jesus, the Lord of heaven, you and I are going to be given a new heavenly body. It's not going to be this old body. It's going to be given a new body. And again, we're not told exactly what that is or what that even looks like. We just know we're going to have a new, incorruptible, imperishable body. Now, then that really brings us into the next section, because he's going to talk now about how our resurrection and receiving this new body is actually connected to the rapture. Now, you guys remember what the rapture is. The rapture is where Jesus Christ comes back before the beginning of the end and comes back for his church, and he calls us to meet him in the air. Well, he actually is going to talk about the same thing here, but he's going to connect it directly to the issue of the resurrection. So I want you to notice with me as we look at verses 50 to 58. And here's what Paul continues to write. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. All right, so let's take a look at this final section here. And what we're going to see now is that he's going to begin this section by making a statement about the kingdom. And what we're going to see here is that Paul makes a statement concerning who will inherit the kingdom. Now, this is very important for you and I to understand. In fact, it helps us to understand why there is a resurrection. This ties us to the end. He's already talked about the end. Last week, we looked at what he was saying there about the end. And again, here again, he's going to tie it to the whole issue of being in the eternal, about what's coming in the future. And the reality is that we have to realize that we have to be resurrected. And here's what he's going to say. The earthly cannot inherit the spiritual. The earthly cannot inherit the spiritual. So listen to me, folks. I know folks like to say that maybe there's another chance for people when they die. No, that's not true. When this body dies, that's it. Unless you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there is no hope after death. Because you are either going to be with him or you're going to hell. Do you understand? And how you go to be with him is that you then are transformed because you are a child of God, because you gave your life to him, and you now become spiritual. You are spiritual, and in that spiritual state, you enter into the spiritual. You enter into eternity. And that's the point here. The earthly, the sinful, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In fact, if you pay attention to the reality of what Revelation talks about in chapter 21, in chapter 22, it lets you know very clearly what's not going to be in the future. It's those who are earthly, who are sinners, who don't know Jesus. They're not going to be there. Why? Because they were cast into the lake of fire, which is what we see in Revelation chapter 20. So he's making that point here that the earthly cannot inherit the spiritual. So here's the point he's saying. Those believers who are alive will be changed. We have to be changed. We have to be changed. So he goes on and describes what is the rapture from his perspective in 1 Corinthians. And that corresponds, if you go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, when we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, we're going to see that he's basically saying the same thing. Now, his presentation is a little bit different because there he's trying to console people who have been told that actually the coming has already taken place and the dead have no chance. But now he's saying, no, that's not the way it is. Listen to what he says in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So again, you're seeing the same thing being said about the rapture. Now, here's what I want you to understand. We know that if we're alive, when he comes, we're going to be changed. Now, here's what I want you to see. This isn't like a gradual thing. Paul points out here, as well as he did in 1 Thessalonians, it will occur instantaneously when Jesus returns for the church. It's an instant. I don't even think you can measure it by time. It'll just happen. You will be changed. You will lay off this perishable for that which is imperishable. You will lay off mortality to receive immortality, the corrupt for the incorruptible. So mortal man must put on immortality. We don't have to worry about, at that point, about death ever again. We will be immortal. Not a god, but immortal. That is, not ever going to die. This or mortality removes the victory from death and the grave. Right now, death seems to have a victory, right? Because when you die, that seems to be, at least that's what the world thinks. But when you realize the power of the resurrection and that we will be changed, even those who have died, we will receive a new body if we are believers in Jesus Christ. Death does not have a victory over us. The grave does not have a victory. And the first testament of that being true is Jesus Christ with his what? Death and burial and resurrection. He died, he was buried, but the grave couldn't hold him because he is alive. He was raised from the dead, he was resurrected and given a new body. That, my friends, is what's going to happen to us. So immortality removes the victory from death. Now, why is it that death has a victory? Well, death receives its power from sin, which is empowered by the law. Now, we already know that. Paul has explained that to us in his letter to the Romans, that what the law does, you know, we have this thought that if I keep the law, then I'm okay with God. Well, the law only exposes that we can't keep it. So therefore, the law exposes our sins. And the result of sin is always death. That's the point that Paul makes, for the wages of sin is death. That's the point that James makes in his letter when he talks about you and I being tempted and that it brings forth sin, which then brings forth death. Death gets its power from our sin. Because we are sinners, because we sin, folks, every single one of us is going to die. And so it gets its power from our sin. If there was no sin, there'd be no death. And why does sin exist? Because the law exposes that we can't keep it. That's the point that he's making here. So God has given us victory through Jesus Christ. We don't have to fear death. And I know that we've seen loved ones go through it, but we don't have to fear death. Death makes us nervous. We don't like it. But the reality is death is not the final thing. That's why we have hope, because we believe in the resurrection and our resurrection because of Jesus. So God has given us victory through Jesus Christ. Now, because of this hope, this is what he wraps up this discussion with here in chapter 15. Let me read it to you again. Let me read to you what it says here, okay? He says here in the last verse, 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So here's what I want you to see. Because of this hope, what hope, George? The resurrection. So because of this hope, we must remain steadfast in our service to the Lord. Now look at how he describes that here. He says you need to be steadfast, immovable, so nothing's going to shake you. Nothing's going to shake your hope. You know, no matter what happens, you're okay with him. You have a hope for the future, abounding in the work of the Lord. That is, you just keep going on and serving him with whatever he's telling you to do. You keep being obedient because you love him, because you know that this life is just passing away, but you will live forever with him. You will have immortality. You will be no longer corrupted by sin. You will be imperishable. And so you and I are to continue on, knowing that what we do for the Lord is not in vain. Is that not an awesome thing to think about? So, okay, let's kind of wrap this up a little bit. Let's wrap this lesson up. Let's actually wrap these three lessons up. You know, we live in an age where people scoff at the reality of there might be something later on. That's what the world says. Well, we know that there is something, and that you and I have a choice. We can choose to follow him and give our life to him by faith and therefore have a hope for the future, or we can reject him, which is what most of the world is doing, and have the reality of hell for the rest of eternity. But for those of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus, while it may be hard here, we have a hope. We have a hope for something better, something that's coming. What is that? The resurrection, a new life, forever with Christ. Even as we struggle now with our own sins and with our own flesh, we will lay off, as Peter says in his letters, we will lay off this tabernacle, this tent, as we receive a new tent, because we're living for him now, but we know that there's something better on. So don't let somebody rob you of your hope. That's really what the issue is here with this section. Don't let somebody rob you. And you don't need to worry about being able to answer all the questions, because really all you need to know is that he's alive and you will be alive as well. And death will not have a victory over you. So you hang in there. That's the final thing he says there. You hang in there. Now, next week, we're going to get into the final chapter of 1 Corinthians. We're going to get into chapter 16, and we're going to see his final instructions. He's got some things he wants to kind of conclude with as he's talking to them, as well as some greetings he has to make. And so next week, we're going to wrap up our discussion in 1 Corinthians.